tonight. Let's look in the Word of God, Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter 22. And if you find your place when you do, let's stand together. If you're able, and I realize everyone's not able, but if you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is a mysterious parable to some people. There's a lot to it. It's very intricate, and it covers a space of 6,000 years of time in a few short verses, and that's difficult sometimes for people to lay hold on or to understand what's taking place. Matthew 22, verse number 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and he said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now, obviously, we're talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son here. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Now, we've crossed out of the dispensation where God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now we see the Gentiles come in. Verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." If God be my helper this morning, I want to just expound these verses of Scripture, and I want to talk to you about the parable of the wedding feast. I'll give you, by way of alliteration, several quick things this morning, and I'll move through these verses. And if you want to keep your Bibles open here, that'll help you understand what's going on in Matthew 22:1. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." At least two, probably three, different communications that the Lord of the feast, the king, has sent out here. That's very important for us to understand. You do understand in your Bible, the Scripture teaches us that one person could not witness against one other person and condemn them to death in the Old Testament Scripture. The Word of God tells us a thing is established in the mouth of two witnesses, and the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. And you see that the king has at least twice, probably before he ever sent these men out, has already sent this invitation to this wedding. And so you see a principle established here. There is a wedding invitation. There is an exclusive nation. by doctrinal interpretation. Everything that's taken place here, especially in the early portion here, revolves around the nation of Israel. It revolves around God's chosen people, the sons of Abraham. And you see here this chosen nation. And when the Lord sends the servants, he's talking about his prophets and his prophets that go from the time of even in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You'll find that there was prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. And you see through all of the years, 4,000 years of history before John the Baptist ever came out, there was various different prophets that came on the scene. But I want to move on to a careless situation. They did not take the invitation serious. That's where I want to dig in this morning, because this relates not only to the nation of Israel, but it relates to the church that we see today. People who say they love God, people who say that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but you find out that in reality, they do not take the invitation serious. These people obviously did not take this serious. You need to understand that this came from a king. This is not an invitation that says that, hey, we're having a party for my son, and if you're not doing anything, we'd love for you to come to the party, and you'd be our honored guest. Oh, no, that's not it at all. This is a decree by a king. These folks are not just invited to the party. They're summoned to come to the party. It's their responsibility, and you're supposed to be there. Those folks seated inside of these four walls this morning, I challenge you, as one that loves you, you better take this thing serious. You're going to stand before a three times holy God one day, and you're going to give an account for what you've done with Christ, and you better take the invitation serious. They didn't take it serious, and most folks today don't take it serious. Again, he sent forth other servants, telling them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. What this tells me is that they did not take this invitation serious. Some of them went to their farm. They said, hey, I ain't got time to be going to a party. I've not got time for this. I've got cattle that's got to be fed. I've got cows that's got to be milked. I've got horses that's got to be fed. I've got crops that's got to be brought in. I've got hay that's got to be. Don't you understand? There's important things I've got to do. Sound like anybody you know? And his merchandise. The word merchandise is anything that could be bought or sold at market. And one man is worried about his family. Another man's worried about his finances. And they've got their minds on the things of this world. This world, listen to me, the game's rigged, honey. This world is against you. It doesn't matter if it's our government, if it's the financial world, it's rigged. It's against you. And this whole world tries to force you to believe that you need to be this, or you need to be that, or you buy our products so you'll smell this way, or so you'll look this way, or so you'll be younger, or so your breath won't stink. And you're getting told on every hand how you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act. And we live in a generation where we got teenage boys driving a $75,000 diesel pickup truck. Tell me how in the name of heaven can folks have all this stuff they got? Because I know they ain't wealthy. You know what they are? They're in debt up to their eyeballs. And they got to work every minute just to pay for stuff. And here we come to Christmas, where you're going to spend money you ain't got to buy people you don't like stuff they don't want. Amen or not? And the world has told us that, but it caused these people to be so consumed with the world that was going on around them that they could not take this wedding serious. They've been given grace. They've been given mercy, and God has extended opportunity after opportunity and told them to come, and they would not. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." What is the fear of the Lord, Brother Danny? I've said this before. I want you folks to get a hold of this. I believe one of the simplest, most straightforward illustrations and definitions there is of the fear of the Lord is to take God serious. I don't think folks take him serious. I don't think everybody in this room takes him serious. And you don't either, if you're going to be honest. There's things in your life a whole lot more serious than God. And that's why God's jerking the covers off a lot of things and jerking the props out from under a lot of things, because God's showing people where they have really put their heart and put their efforts into. They displayed an insolent disregard for the will of the king. And the word of God said they would not come. They willfully, with contempt, engaged in the egregious act, brother, of pure rebellion. They would not come. That's the generation we live in too. You can tell folks all you want to, you're going to stand before God in judgment one day, and they'll thumb their nose at God, at the preacher, at the church, and they will not come. 4,000 years since the fall of Adam in the garden, the world has awaited a Savior. It's been proclaimed. It's been prophesied throughout the ages. God started this, Sister Stephanie, in the Garden of Eden when he talked to the serpent, and he told that there was going to be enmity. When he talked to the woman and he talked to the serpent, he said there'll be enmity between thy seed and her seed. And the word of God's talking about the seed of woman, and woman would be saved in childbearing. Does that mean a woman will be saved because she bears children? Why, no. That's a prophecy of the woman carrying the child, that someday there would be a child born. What we call Christmas, one day there would be a child born that would be the Savior of the world. The Lord's prophesied of this all these 4,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ. For all these years it's prophesied, and now with John the Baptist comes on the scene and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But you watch those men that would not come, even though they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh do the miracles that he did. When it came down to that thing, brother, at the crucifixion, they stood before Pilate and said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Well, they got what they asked for. I love the Jewish people, but they still got what they asked for. That's what happened. And God is turning the tide, and it's almost, now watch what happens, it's almost as if God is about to reach up, and you're a generation that understand what I'm about to say. It's almost like God, to the nation of Israel, is about to reach up and push the pause button. You believe me? There was a righteous indignation. We saw a careless situation. Now there's a righteous indignation. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Wait a minute. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus said, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, what city? The city of Jerusalem. And wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. And thy children within thee, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know what the Lord Jesus said? The Lord Jesus prophesied to the city of Jerusalem. He said, there's going to come a day you missed your opportunity. You've been invited. There's been a great invitation. And now God Almighty, in His infinite wisdom, is going to reach up and put the Jewish nation on pause, and He's going to bring in a Gentile bride. But the Word of God said in this parable that the king sent his armies in and was going to level that city to the ground. And what most folks don't know and understand, that 37 years after the Lord Jesus said this, the Roman emperor sent his Roman general, Titus, into the city of Jerusalem, and Titus overtook that city and literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tore down the temple, tore down the city, and literally took plows and plowed up the streets of the city of Jerusalem and leveled that city. There was so many crucifixions. The Romans literally crucified those Jewish people all over the hills of Judea, and the Jewish historian Josephus wrote, and he said that there were so many of the Jews that were crucified that there was no more wood to be found in all of Jerusalem, because they had used every scrap of wood they could to crucify those Jewish people. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you missed your invitation, you missed your opportunity, and you ill-treated my prophets. What'd they do to John the Baptist? They cut his head off. They hated to be told they were wrong. And John called them vipers and said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And they hated what the man of God had to say. And they despised what God had sent them, men that could help them to be able to repent and change and turn from their wickedness. And they hated it and they despised it. And the Lord said, because you despise my servants. He said, the king's going to send in his armies and they're going to trample down your city. And that's exactly what happened. But there's some beauty that came out of these ashes, because my next point is a universal proclamation. He told his servants, he said, you go out into the highways, and he said, whoever will come, you invite them to come. You know what that's talking about, don't you? That's 2,000 years ago when the gospel age started and God started to let the Gentiles in on the deal. That's when the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ began to form in Jerusalem. And this is a new day, a new dispensation, a beautiful time. Romans 11:25 says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Revelation 22 said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I sure am glad this thing's not just for the nation of Israel anymore. I'm glad salvation's just not about the Jewish nation, that God's extended a call that it, whosoever will, me, you, or anybody else that'll trust Christ, that'll repent of our sin and turn to the Savior, anybody can be saved. When this ungodly, sin-cursed world won't take God serious, they won't take the church serious, they won't take God's man or God's message serious. And they say, preacher, don't you understand that I've worked all week and I've mowed the grass on Saturday and done my honey-do list. Preacher, don't you know Sunday's the only day I got to stay home and rest? Well, preacher, don't you know your Bible says Sunday's a day of rest? A day so we can ride up to the mountains or go to the beach, or I can sit in my lounge chair, my recliner, watch football. Huh? Amen. If you live like that, don't you dare sit here and look at me with that obstinate look on your face and say, "Preacher, I take God serious." Most folks you know don't take God serious. They're playing a game with this thing. They've not took God serious. And they say, "Preacher, I've got to work for a living. I got that $80,000 diesel truck in the driveway, and somebody's got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go pay for that thing." Huh? We got to get ready to start our work week, and you want us to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Oh, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. Thank God, and I bless His holy name, Miss Sheila, that there is a little blood-washed man that took God serious and said, "I'm sick of the life I'm living, and God, if you'd have a sinner like me, I'd sure like to have a Savior like you." And God clothed us in the rich royal robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're called out, separated from this ungodly world. And there may only be a few of us on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but I thank God there still are a few. A few that take God serious. Universal proclamation. There's a divine qualification. Hallelujah. Are you having fun yet? There's a divine qualification in verse number 11. "When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." You say, "Was he naked?" No, he just didn't have on the right robe. He saith unto him, "Friend," he didn't cuss him, he didn't berate him, he didn't deride him, he said, "Friend, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The word speechless literally means muzzled. He could not utter a word. He stood guilty before the king, knowing that the king had made preparations. What a pompous, arrogant, and odious insult this was to this king to show up in this man's own garment. This is not a casual invitation. It's a royal decree. And when a king issued an invitation in this far eastern culture, it was customary that along with that invitation, Brother Ed, when that king sent that messenger to that man with an invitation, do you know what he sent along with the invitation? He sent the robe that that man was to wear to that wedding. I'll tell you, that king was going to be in debt to no man. That king is not going to stand by and watch his son's wedding and there be somebody there in a soiled garment or an unsubstantial garment and say he couldn't afford to be here. That king made a provision that that man could be dressed in royal attire for a royal banquet, and God will be in debt to no man. And the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the price that it's going to take for you to go to heaven. And here this man comes in. You see the king's revelation. The king's revelation. It appeared that nobody noticed until the king came in, or at least nobody said anything. Ponder on that. Until the king came in, Brother C.L., nobody's brought to anybody's attention this man ain't dressed proper. What a absolute terrifying thought. Because what we're talking about here is not the nation of Israel. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? That is visible, professing believers who were seated in a New Testament Bible preaching church during the age of grace. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the spiritual bride of Christ, Brother Ed. We're talking about the visible inside the four walls of a New Testament Baptist church.
What a terrifying thought that a man could mingle among the guests, that a man could have every outward appearance of seeming equal, to conform to his contemporaries and be a legitimate participant in this feast, only to be discovered that he's a fake and a phony and completely illegitimate counterfeit. Are you seeing the picture or not? The king came in to inspect the guest, and he saw one that had not on a wedding garment. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, 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 many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And can I say this to you this morning? You may fool me. You may fool your neighbors. You may fool your family. But you will not fool God. You will not fool the king. And he knows. He recognizes the garment that he sent out as the righteousness of Christ. And friend, you won't fool God. You say, preacher, you believe there's folks sitting in here this morning that ain't got on the right robe? Buddy, just as sure as your name's what it is. You don't think God's dumb enough to give me this message and you don't need it, do you? He don't work like that. And it absolutely terrifies me because I spent 13 years of my life from the time I was 12 years old till I was 25 years old, absolutely convinced in my heart that I had on the proper wedding garment. And Brother Chip, all I had was my stinking self-righteous deeds. All I had was a little trip to the altar. All I had was a little prayer I'd prayed, some crocodile tears I'd cried, and a trip to the baptizing hole. But just as sure as there's a hell, I was going to it because I didn't have on the right robe. Imagine, if you will, the arrogance and the insolence to refuse the regal robes of royalty and to foolishly flaunt the rough rags of hypocritical self-righteousness. People do it in church every day. Sit and say amen, wave their hand and say, amen, preacher, tell it like it is. And it's all a big cover-up. They're fitting in with the crowd. There's the king's revelation. You'll be found out one day. Oh, we'll find out. You probably already know this. For those of you who don't, I'll introduce myself. I'm Pastor Mike Reeves. Except there's one problem with that. I'm not really technically a Reeves. See, I'm from Wilkes County, North Carolina. And Wilkes County, North Carolina is the bastion of the New World for the Reeves who came over from the old country. And I joined a family group, and when I first got interested in genealogy, you know, and studying your family roots and all that stuff several years ago, and I had some DNA testing done, and I was part of this Reeves family group. And people started to contact me, and they wanted to know, hey, now, finally in this group, we have got a genuine flag-waving, card-carrying Reeves from Wilkes County, North Carolina. You understand that Wilkes was originally supposed to be the state of Wilkes. It was going to be a state. And that's the reason the landmass is so large. Wilkes, Allegheny, Ashe counties was all going to be a state. And they were giving away 200 increment land lots to men who were patriots in the Revolutionary War. And they said, we've got a real Reeves from Wilkes County, North Carolina, and he's done this DNA test. Miss Judy, when I got that DNA test completed, my inbox and my email filled up with people named Step, S-T-E-P-P, wanting to know about my family history, and I was confused. Because guess what? Somewhere about 200 years back in my lineage, there was a Reeves woman that had a baby out of wedlock and named her son after her daddy. And the DNA showed up. The blood told on me. You realize when you go to judgment one day, the blood's going to tell on you. We're going to find out whether you got the right robe or whether you ain't got the right robe. Now, there's a lot of folks I know pretty easily that don't, a lot of folks don't fool me. And they wouldn't fool you. Sometimes we just give people the benefit of a doubt. What we're really doing is arguing with the Holy Ghost. There's the king's revelation, but now there's a sad separation. Verse number 12, he saith to him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. If you ain't already caught on, that's Bible salvation. That's not just believing in Jesus. You do understand that, don't you? I believed in Jesus all my life. There'd never been a day in my cognizant conscious memory I didn't believe in Jesus. I was born in a Baptist preacher's home. I remember waking up when I was a little old bitty boy on Christmas morning. I mean, just an innocent little old child wake up and say, happy birthday, Jesus. I had childlike innocence. I believed in Jesus all my life. That ain't salvation. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. When God supernaturally enlightens you that you're lost, and when he enlightens you that you're lost, that's a spirit revelation. And then God gives you a spiritual invitation, a supernatural invitation. And then he individually makes a supernatural transformation. That's what we're talking about here. He didn't have this. He didn't have this. He's mingling with the crowd, but he didn't have what it took to stay at the party. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think we fail greatly to understand. There's a lot of things that this world hates. And there's some things this world hates more than being told just some simple truths about biology and stuff like that. They hate all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something that this world hates. This world wants to dismiss God. They want to dismiss him from the schools. They want to dismiss him from the government. They want to dismiss him from our federal buildings. They want to dismiss him from the home. They want to dismiss him from the church. They won't dismiss God from everything. Why is that? Why are people so adamant to dismiss the biblical God of the Bible? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because if there is a God, according to this Bible, then one day they're going to have to stand before him to be judged. That's what people hate, Brother Chip. Do you understand that? Get a hold of this, ladies. That's what people hate. They hate that. It's not that they hate the idea of a baby in a manger. It's not the idea that they hate the idea that there's a divine creator somewhere. That's not what they hate, Brother Ed. They hate the fact that they understand that if the God of the Bible is real, one day they're going to be judged. And the Word of God says that there one day will be a great white throne judgment, and death and hell shall give up the dead which are in them, and there shall be no place found for them. When there's only God and there's only them with no place, then they got nowhere to hide. That can't crawl under the rocks. That can't go to the deepest parts of hell. There's nowhere they can go to get away from God. Understand this, brother. You mentioned this in Sunday school. The bride of Christ, from the day that Christ raptures the church, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now stop. You got to get a hold of this. You've had a bunch of morons call themselves children of God, and the only verse they can quote out of the Bible is, "Judge not, lest thou be judged." And they don't have a clue what that means. They don't know what that means. Can I tell you what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, told the church at Corinth when they were having trouble in church? He said, "Can you not judge so small a matter?" He said, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels and the world?" Now, if I ain't in the King James Bible, you throw me out on my head. I'm telling you, Paul told the church at Corinth, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels and the world at the great white throne judgment of God when Christ is seated in majesty?" Who do you think's going to be standing behind that judgment bar with him? The church. There's going to come a time and there's going to come a day that we're going to watch people who had their name on the roll of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church that are going to be brought up out of the regions of the damned. They've screamed in torments for years, and they're going to have to stand before that judgment bar. And Brother Ed, if you're a child of God like I think you are, you're going to stand there with Christ to watch them to receive their degree of punishment in the eternal lake of fire. Some of you are going to watch your children brought before that bar. Now, are you about ready to take this thing serious or not? Some of you are going to watch your spouse, the one you lay down beside of in bed every night, you're going to watch them brought before this bar, and you're going to have to, with Christ, judge them as you judge the world that they're lost. And can I say this? I'm not saying this to be ugly. I'm not saying this to be condescending. I'm not being mean in any way. But you need to lay hold on this profound truth that there's not one man, not one woman, not one boy, not one little blonde-headed girl that's screaming in the pits of the damned today that are not there, but what they deserve to be there. Well, that hurts your ego, don't it? They're there, Brother Ed, because they said no to the invitation. They said, "What I got going on, God, is more important than you are. It's more important than your son that died to pay my sin debt. It's more important to give my life to myself, to give my time, my tithes, my talents to myself than it is to be given to the cause of Christ." There's going to come a day, there's going to be a sad separation at the great white throne of God. And the very last of this verse is in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You say, "Preacher, what's that? Is there some kind of deep, hidden wisdom? Many are called and few are chosen." You do understand the gospel calls to the whole world? Huh? Our gospel call is to the world. Our commission is Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel calls to everybody. Many are called, but there's not but a few that gets chosen. The difference in the definition of the word call means to be invited. The word chosen means to be selected from a number and taken in preference. Who's God taking preference? You talking about election and predestination? No, I'm talking about who's got on the right robe and who ain't. I'm talking about who's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can make this thing real simple. Folks want to argue about election and predestination. I can make all that real simple. I can get it down to this, Brother C.L. The people that have believe the gospel, that means with saving faith, have trusted Christ and repented of their sin, they get to go. And the ones that didn't, don't. There ain't nothing complicated about that. Your life will show by who and what you are, what robe you got on. If your robe is tattered and scarred and soiled and filthy with the filth of this world, you better believe you don't have on the righteousness of Christ. I got a buddy and I love him and he's my friend. He's been good to me. He was an international drug smuggler. He showed me on his kitchen table one day. Brother Ed, he showed me the indictment the federal government indicted him with the last time he went to prison. Now, bear in mind, he got gloriously born again, Sister Charlie. I mean, saved to the uttermost after this is all over, long after this is over. But he showed me that indictment. And the last time the government indicted him was for moving 10,000 pounds of marijuana in one 24-hour period. He was a major international drug smuggler. And he looked at me one day and he said, when God began to deal with me about my soul, he said, I'd been a member of a Baptist church for years. He said, I'd been to Pine Mountain Camp Meeting. I'd heard Sammy Allen preach like a wild man with his head on fire. I'd been around the men of God. I'd been around the fire of God. He said, but I didn't have on the right robe. And he said, God began to deal with me. I'm through. Are you listening? Are you listening? And my buddy told me, he said, Brother Mike, he said, God put it in my heart. And he said, I ought to know that I was lost by the way I lived. Let me say that again so you can let that sink in. My drug smuggling buddy, who thought he was saved by the grace of God, a member of a church, been baptized and sat at Pine Mountain Camp Meeting and listened to Sammy Allen preach, said that God put it in my heart that I should have known I was lost by the way I lived. Where is your affection when you've been invited to a wedding? And you'd hey, there's folks all over this country. There's folks got their name on the roll of this church, and they're sitting at home today in their pajamas watching Andy Griffith reruns. And they've got no desire to be in the house of God. And they're as lost as Hogan's goat. You mark it down, buddy. If you ain't got no interest in the king and the king's son and his marriage, you don't know God. You got on the wrong thing. Their robe's the church membership, brother. Baptismal pool. Going to the baptizing hole. But I'm telling you, if God's ever saved you, He gloriously changed your life and gave you the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And I have expounded to you today a great mystery in Scripture to help you understand Matthew 22 in this parable of the marriage feast and the man who was found lacking, who did not have on a wedding garment. Heads bowed and eyes closed.